Happy Sabbath, church family. I'd like to just invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalm, chapter 91. And while you're turning there, I want to just say thanks to God for the ways that we've seen Him at work as a community. And maybe some of you haven't seen some of the things that I've seen. I'm sure I haven't seen some of the things you've seen, but I wanted to just let you know about a couple of ways that God has been at work this week. It has been week of worship, student week of worship at PAA this week. And I see some PAA students here. I know that I'm hearing from students that this week of worship has been a blessing. And Pleasant Valley students have been a blessing this week. And I want to just give a shout out to Julie Kachuk and also to Angelica Leach for the messages that they shared during student week of worship. I know that my daughter shared with me what a blessing those messages have been, and I've heard from others that I've seen posts on social media. And it's not over. Student Week of Worship actually is concluding today with Summit Church that's going to be happening at 11:30. Pastor Ashok is going to be heading over there, and I know that he won't be alone. There'll be probably a good group of our Pleasant Valley students that are heading over there as well. So aren't we thankful for the ways that that students from here at Pleasant Valley have been ministering and the rest of the student body being blessed by all of those student speakers from this week? Last night, Pastor George and I and Pastor Ashok were at the night of worship over at the Oregon Conference Young Adults night of worship there, and it was cool to see Pleasant Valley young adults representing strong. In fact, the vast majority of the worship team on stage last night were leading, were from Pleasant Valley Young Adults, led by Andrea Townsend. And just a powerful night together last night. I slipped out about partway through the second half because I needed to go home and give some more attention to my message for today. But I know that God was using those students to talk about what it is to worship in the wilderness in times of winter, in seasons of difficulty in our lives. And that was a personal blessing to me. I'm just thankful for our Pleasant Valley young adults. I know that you've probably seen things this week that I haven't seen, but let's give thanks together to God. Let's bow our heads and just thank Him for the ways that He's been working. Lord, we are coming to Your presence today, and we're grateful to be here. We're grateful to worship. We're grateful to receive the blessing that You want us to receive, to lift up praises to You together. And Lord, we pray that You would receive our worship today as from the heart of grateful sons and daughters. We thank You for the ways that You have been at work, the ways that You're working in our individual lives, in our church community, and in the greater community around us. And thank You for using youth and young adults to be a blessing. Thank You for the ways that Your Holy Spirit is being poured out and for revival. We ask that as we open Your word today, that You will guide our hearts and minds, that You would anchor us in the cross, in the love of the Father and Christ Jesus, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We pray all of these things. Amen. As we step into this message today, I want to just talk about one more way that I've seen God at work in these last few weeks. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Randy was leading worship here at Pleasant Valley, and the congregation was just completely full of worshipers. And I just felt in a very strong way the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Were you here that day? It was, I think it was three Sabbaths ago. And I watched, and as I was singing at the top of my lungs, I watched around the congregation, and I just watched the ways that people were responding to the move of the Holy Spirit. It was a powerful, powerful worship experience, a powerful morning. One of my mentors, came to me later that week and was commenting on this reality that it was just a moment together as a church that we need to acknowledge that God's presence was here. And God's presence is here every time we come together, but sometimes we sense that maybe in ways that are more profound, more tangible, more real in the moment. And my mentor was saying, I was overcome during that time of worship. And I had seen him just sitting down near the front and not singing, but with his arms just extended, his hands opened up to the heavens. And I knew that that was a moment where the Holy Spirit was felt, where the Holy Spirit was at work in our midst. The singing was just washing up over us in a way. I had someone come and comment to me that they had never been in Pleasant Valley Church before where the congregation was louder, the singing from the congregation was louder than the worship team, that it was just a powerful time of worship together. And we were commenting on it in the staff meeting, and Pastor George made an observation that I hadn't made. It should have been obvious, but he said, we've had the church praying together with one voice and one heart for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it seem like it would be obvious to us that God would do something, that we would see God at work in ways that we would feel his presence and his power in ways? And I thought, of course, of course. Why wouldn't we have expected? What are we expecting when we come together as a church and spend 40 days together praying for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to be manifested in our lives and in our church community? What do we expect? I want to ask you to think about what has your experience been so far in this 40 days of prayer. I think it's today day 28. If you started on January 1, I know there's some legalists among us that probably started on January 1. Some of us started the following Sunday as together as a church. We're doing these 40 days. Wherever you're at, we're into this a ways. And I'm interested to know what is your experience? What's your experience been so far? I'm hearing from people who are sharing that it has been a blessing to be reading through the book 40 Days, and the way that it calls us back to Scripture, the ways that it calls us to specific focused prayer for people in our circles. And I'm watching as folks are meeting together or making phone calls daily to pray through this 40 days with another person and taking that journey seriously. And I'm hearing testimonies from you about the positive things that you're experiencing. I'm also hearing from people who have had struggles and challenges. This last week, I talked to one woman who said, I've been praying for my brother during this time, and it seems like things have just gotten worse and worse as I've been praying, you know? And so, by the way, God's at work. When we don't understand, and when we think that things are getting worse, we trust that God is at work, right? But I'm acknowledging that for some of us, there's a breadth of experience that's been here. Some of us have read things in the 40 Days book that may be challenging to us, or that we disagree with, and we may be struggling through some of those things. Some of us might be left cold or feeling empty, and I want to just speak into that just to say this. The 40-day thing, it's more than just a checklist. You see, the process of us praying together as a church and entering into focused, intense prayer for the Holy Spirit's power is more than just checking off daily readings in a book. Amen. This book and the presence of the Holy Spirit is more important than the purple book that we're reading. Are you with me? And so I want to just say to you, if you're struggling right now, I'm giving you permission to just step back a little bit and re-engage with the real purpose here. The real purpose is that we pray for and put ourselves in a place to be able to receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit in a way that is significant during these 40 days. Is that good? Amen. Are you with me on that? Can we recommit ourselves to not just the daily reading? I mean, because I've been there. a couple of different times in my life, I've read through an intensive reading plan in the Bible. And maybe you've done that. Maybe you've read through the Bible in a year. Some of you have read through it in a shorter time than that. I've read through it in a short time, and it's there were days where it just felt like I was just checking another box, you know? And so I think in those moments, in those times, it's okay to acknowledge and to take a step back and to say, I'm engaging with what's the real purpose of these 40 days. The real purpose of these 40 days is we'd be anchored in God's Word. The real purpose of these 40 days is that we'd be daily coming on our knees before God and saying, please pour out your Holy Spirit in our lives, in our church, in our community. That's the purpose of these 40 days. I want to talk to us today about coming awake and the connection between coming awake and the secret place. At its very root, at its very heart, these 40 days, they're about the kind of experience that God is calling us into, a deeper walk with Him, a deeper sense of abiding in Christ. We started a new section this week in the book that deals with abiding in Christ. And so I want us to look together. I want us to begin with a passage, just a verse at the beginning of Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 1. Those who live, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. Those who dwell, I'm going to say it from the New King James Version, I bet you some of you memorized it, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Does that call to mind the words of a song? My dad used to sing a song from Psalm 91, verse 1, and I was singing it this week, and it brought joy to my heart to think about him and his voice. It brought joy to my heart to think about the secret place. And I wanted to just point out something that I think is cool. You may resonate with this, but I know that in times of trouble in my life, in times of spiritual trouble, in times of physical trouble, this passage is a passage that is an anchor. And I want you to think about the reality that it's Psalm 91, verse 1. And I want you to connect that there are times in our lives when we need to dial 911. We need to dial 911 because spiritually we got an emergency. We need to dial 911 because physically we have an emergency. And I love that this passage can be one that you can remember by just remembering 911. Everybody can remember the book of Psalms. And if you just remember Psalms 911, you will get to this psalm that reminds us that if we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, that we find rest. We find rest in the secret place. Boys and girls, do you have a secret place? You got a secret place? A place that is your special secret place that you can go and you can maybe close a door and just be in a place that is where there's no one else around and nobody, you can pretend like no one knows, even though your mom and dad probably know, and that's a good thing. But you could go into a place. Where is it, Ollie? Your closet. Yeah, you could go into a place like your closet that is a secret place. My mom and dad built a house when I was little. I was probably, I was old enough that I can remember my grandfather bringing his tractor and using the front end loader to level the building site. But my dad had a special vision when he designed the house and when we built it. He built this little door underneath the stairwell, and it was a finished area. It had a light in it, and it was like this little teeny closet, but the door was small enough that like big people had a hard time going in, and it was like a secret room. It was a secret place. That was a really cool place. I was thinking about secret places. My grandmother's house. Here's another secret place from my childhood. My grandmother loved lilacs. Anybody else like lilacs? There's a beautiful lilac farm that's up in Woodland, Washington. I took my mother there on Mother's Day a couple of years ago, and it just was reminding me of my grandmother and her love for lilacs. I don't know what kind of lilacs they were, but my grandmother had these lilac bushes that were absolutely gigantic. And by the way, not just as a child did they seem that way. They really were. As an adult, my grandma's lilacs were massive. They were huge. And what you could do is they were probably as long as like a bus or longer, and it was just this huge mound of lilac that came all the way down to the ground. But if you parted the branches, you could walk inside, and it was like rooms, multiple rooms inside that you could stand up in. And it was totally covered with leaves and lilacs all on the outside, and I remember the fragrance. Just powerful memory of that place that was a secret place for us. We used to go and we used to play in a secret place. The Bible talks here about a secret place, those who live in the shelter of the Most High, or in the secret place of the Most High, will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Where is the secret place of the Most High? I mean, if the Bible's calling us to dwell there, where is the secret place of the Most High? You know, the Bible tells us where the secret place is, and I want to invite you to turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, Jesus is talking here about prayer and other disciplines like fasting and giving and those kinds of things. And in Matthew 6, verse 6, Jesus begins his discussion about prayer not by telling us how to pray, not by giving us instructions about when to pray, but he starts with where to pray. Matthew 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you. By the way, Ollie, the Bible in some translations says, go into your closet and pray. That's a secret place. Verse 6, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Anybody have the New King James translation? You've got a translation that says, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Pray to your Father who's in the secret place. Here's what the Bible says about the secret place. If you want to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, God is waiting for you in the secret place. And the secret place is a place that is private and a place where you can shut the door. Now, this matters. This idea that there is a secret place and that God is waiting for us there. In fact, it matters enough that Jesus underscores it again in verse 18. Look what he says in verse 18. He's talking about fasting, and it says, let's start in verse 17. It says, when you fast, not if you fast, by the way, it says when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Hopefully you did that this morning too, whether you're fasting or not. I combed all of my hair this morning. Comb your hair and wash your face, and then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who sees what you do in the secret place, in private. The Bible makes a point of underscoring the fact that when we go into a place where we're in a private place and shut the door, that we go into the presence of God, that God is waiting for us in the secret place. I was given a book back in September by Pastor Jonathan. It's a book by a man by the name of Bob Sorge, I think, S-O-R-G-E. I'm not sure how he says his name. I know how I say it. It's probably wrong. But it's a book called Secrets of the Secret Place. That book has been a blessing in my life. And I knew this week I knew I was going to see Pastor Jonathan, and I knew that he was going to ask me a question. I was 100% confident of it. And the question was that I knew he was going to ask me was, how's your secret life? How is your life in the secret place? Now, I knew he was going to ask me, and I thought about how I was going to answer that, because I'm just going to open my heart to you right now, and I'm going to tell you that my life, my secret life, my life in the secret place with God has been up and down this year so far, in the last few weeks. I'm one of those people who, in these last few weeks, as we've been reading and praying, my spiritual journey has not been, you know, on an even keel. The stock market's been pretty volatile over the last few weeks. I think the graph of my spiritual journey might look like that. And I knew that when I saw Pastor Jonathan, he was going to ask me that question. I knew it. And I thought about how I was going to answer it. I was going to answer it honestly. And I was going to answer it not from a place of condemnation, but a place of confidence. And so, sure enough, we got on the ski lift, and about the second ride up the mountain, Pastor Jonathan said, "Hey, bro, how's your life in the secret place?" I answered him as I had prepared in my mind, and it was an honest answer, and it was a confident answer, and it was an answer rooted in the fact that probably too often in our lives we felt guilt about the state of our devotional life, to use Christianese, the state of our secret life with God. I'm going to share a paragraph for you from that book that I mentioned, Secrets of the Secret Place. "I connect viscerally," Bob Sorg says, "with the pain of countless believers who carry the conviction that the secret place is central to an overcoming life, but who struggle on a regular basis to maintain the secret place as a daily lifestyle. I know what it's like to live below what the Christian walk could be, and yet feel almost powerless to change anything. I've watched myself return persistently to the sources which are no source. For example, when wanting to get revitalized from a draining day, we will look to television as though its distractions will renew us, only to be left empty for the umpteenth time. Or, careful now, or," he says, "we will attend a church service in the hope that the preacher's walk with God will infuse us with fresh energy for our journey. But deep down, we know that sermons and teaching, although edifying, can never replace the carrying power we find when we sit at his feet and hear his word for ourselves. We don't need another condemning word we don't need to add another condemning word to the berating voices that we all know so well. What we need, rather, is for our eyes to be lifted to the glorious hope that we already carry within." So, church, in what remains of the time that we spend together today, I want you to know that this is an invitation. These words are not words of condemnation. They're words of invitation to all of us that are spoken by me from a place of humility. Here's the invitation. The invitation is that God is waiting for us in the secret place. He's there. And I think sometimes in my life I've been tempted to attach human emotions to God, that he's angry because I haven't stepped into that secret place, or that somehow there's like a cooling off period where I need to like slowly warm up to him. And listen, God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are so far above our thoughts. Amen. God is waiting for us in the secret place, and his presence and his power are there and available to us freely. When we walk into our room and shut the door with the intention to spend time with God, to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, to abide in Christ, to use the language from our book, he's there. He's there with a heart of love, with all of the power that we need, all of the peace that we need, all of the joy, all of the fruits of the Spirit that he wants us to receive are available to us no matter what state of being we're in when we walk into that secret place. The secret place is a place of invitation, not a place of condemnation. Amen. I want to just say a couple words about what we do in the secret place. I think, if I was to ask you, what does your devotional life look like? I mean, we have things that are definitely building blocks that probably all of us would identify that are a part of a healthy Christian secret life with God, devotional life. I want you to think maybe outside the bounds of some of those things today. And I want to begin by saying that, for Christians throughout history and for all of us, reading has been a way that we create openness to hear God's voice and to experience the power and presence of God. That's a thing. Reading the words of Scripture, these are sacred words. We come with a sense of awe and holiness when we approach these words. And so I'm not in any way demeaning reading or saying, well, that's just commonplace, let's move beyond. No, that's actually one of the foundation stones of what happens in the secret place. I want to challenge us, though, to get beyond that mindset of like checking a list, like I read two chapters today, and to begin to think about reading from a place of meditation and reflection, that we read in a way where we ask God to reveal some truth about himself and how it applies to our lives, and really that we come away, and maybe we say to God, like, I'm just going to start reading, and I'm not going to stop today until I'm going to stop when I feel like I've received something that is for me in my life today. I don't think you'll have to read very far if you approach Scripture with that mindset. And it's so exciting to see how God can give you exactly in that moment what you need for that day, whatever thing that you don't even know that you're going to be facing, and then what you read that morning. Or Christians have these experiences. These experiences are available to us. We read in the secret place. I mean, if the top five answers were on the board, and I asked you to guess what kinds of things we do in the secret place, I mean, number one or two would be pray, right? We pray in the secret place. Prayer, opening the heart to God as one does to a friend, showing, getting out of the ritual of formality and all of those kinds of things. I want to challenge us to pray in the secret place and to pray with focused intensity. I love the fact that the book is asking us to do that, to pray for individuals, to pray for specifically for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And last night I was worshiping at the night of worship, and there was a moment near the end of the first worship set where I had a secret place moment. By the way, did you know it doesn't have to be in your closet? It doesn't have to be in your bedroom with the door closed. It can be anywhere when you know that you're in the presence of God, and you like the secret place can be just an exchange between yourself and God. And last night I was there, and I was lifting my hands up in worship, and I was thinking about the call for us as Christian believers who are mature in the faith to pray for the next generation. Amen. To pray for revival. To speak those things over our sons and daughters. Amen. Over this next generation. And I want to challenge us as a church to be praying for revival. Revival, if you read about revivals in the history of the Christian church, they're always connected with prayer and a sense of awe. I'm going to challenge you to dig in and to read about some of the revivals. I want to just share a little passage about a revival that happened in the United Kingdom back in 1949. One of the greatest revivals in history of the UK took place in the Hebrides Islands. Duncan Campbell, the preacher at the center of the revival, later described how it began. Seven men and two women had decided to pray earnestly for revival. One night at a prayer meeting held in a barn, I guess that can be a secret place. There's a door. I'm guessing it was shut. They held a prayer meeting in a barn. A young man took his Bible and read from Psalm 24. The psalm says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart." He shut his Bible and said, "It seems to me just so much sentimental humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting here, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." He asked God to reveal if his own hands were clean and his own heart was pure. That night, God met with them in a powerful way, and as they waited on God, quote, "his awesome presence swept the barn." They came to understand that revival is always related to holiness. A power was let loose that shook the parish from center to circumference. Three men were lying on the straw, having fallen under the power of God. They were lifted out of the ordinary into the extraordinary. They knew that God had visited them, and neither they nor their parish could ever be the same again. 4 miles away, two sisters aged 82 and 84 had a vision of God. They saw the churches crowded and the youth and the community flocking into the churches. They had, quote, "a glorious assurance that God was coming in revival power." Duncan Campbell was invited to come and speak to them. When he arrived in the parish church, it was packed out with hundreds waiting outside. No one could explain where they had come from. Within 10 minutes of the service starting, men and women were crying out to God. They were meeting with God in all of his holiness. There was such a sense of the presence of God on the island that a businessman visiting said, "The moment I stepped ashore, I was suddenly conscious of the presence of God." God was meeting with his people. I challenge you, church family, to read about the ways that revival has happened throughout the history of Christian church, and to identify the fact that when revival happens, it's because God's people are praying in the secret place. What else do we do in the secret place? We listen. We listen for God's voice, for his Holy Spirit's calling on our heart, on our lives. We ask him to reveal himself to us, and we listen. We receive. We worship. I want to challenge you, church family, to take a look at your secret life with God. And I want to ask you, what place does worship have in your secret place with God? Can I ask you a question? When was the last time that you prayed on your knees? That you bowed down before God? I had the privilege of living in the city of Nazareth in Israel. And Nazareth is a city that has a population that includes about half Christian and about half Muslim. And I remember many times seeing people at the time of the call to prayer bowing down with their forehead on the ground. And admitting the theological and doctrinal differences that we have, you know, that's a biblical thing, to bow down before God. It's a biblical thing to lift up our hands to the Lord. It's a biblical thing to lift up our eyes to the Lord when we pray. And I want to ask you, when you are in the secret place, are you worship? Is worship a part of your secret time with God? When was the last time that you were personally moved to tears in a time of private worship before God? This morning I was in the secret place. The car can be a secret place. Anybody else know what that is? If I'm ever in a car crash, God forbid, that takes my life, there's a good chance that I will die doing something that I love, because I am often, when I'm in the car, especially when I'm by myself, I often have worship music playing, and I'm often singing at the top of my lungs. Hopefully that's not why the accident happens. Okay, I leave my eyes open when I'm worshiping and driving. At the same, I just want you guys to know that. But this morning on the way here, I was playing a song by Elevation Worship called "Do It Again." Anybody know that song? That is my jam. If you don't know that song, you got to listen to it. It's a song that talks about, you know, I thought we would have been somewhere different by now. But I know that, God, you've done incredible things in the past, and I know that your promise is still true. I know that your faithfulness is great. I've seen you move. You've moved the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. I listened to that song 3 times on the way to church this morning, just worshiping before the Lord. Are you singing to the Lord? Are you worshiping him? Does your posture in your secret place reflect a biblical posture of worship? Here's a pro tip, all right? If you're one of those people who looks around and sees someone lifting up their hands in worship to the Lord, and you go, I don't know what that's about, and maybe you're the person who's never going to do that in church, can I just challenge you on something? What would it look like for you in the secret place where no one else is watching, to just say, God, I'm going to allow for my posture in worship to be a biblical posture. I'm going to lift up holy hands to you. I'm going to get down on my knees and put my face down in reverence and awe. Is that a part of your experience in the secret place? And what do you receive in the secret place? We receive peace. Every time in my life when I'm feeling a sense of unpeace, is that a word? Where I'm sensing a spiritual dis-ease, where things aren't right, I know that things are out of place. Every time in my life when I become aware that my spirit is in that place, it's a call to the secret place. An invitation to come and abide in Christ, to come into the secret place of the Most High. Because in the secret place we receive, and we receive, one of the things that we receive there is peace. We receive confidence, because it's in the secret place that God's word spoken over us becomes real to us, that our identity in him and our understanding of that identity is matched up with what he says, who he says we are. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. We're his prized possessions. And in the secret place, we're reminded of that. We receive confidence because we receive an identity from him. And we receive unbounded love. My call to you is just such a simple one today. It's just to say yes to meeting him in the secret place. To say yes to all of the things that he wants you to receive in a secret place. To say yes to the love that he offers you in a secret place. Let's stand together, and we're going to sing a beautiful song of worship and a song of acknowledgement and receiving that love of God. Lord, we're just here in this place of your presence. Thank you that the secret place isn't a secret, that you reveal yourself to us, and that you're revealing yourself as a God of love who's just calling us in to receive all that you want us to have. Lord, forgive us when we made it something different, a place of maybe of condemnation. We've put ourselves in a light that you never saw us in. Thank you for reminding us in this passage that you see what is done in private, and forgive us for the times where we've made that about the bad things. Thank you for reminding us that you see the desires of our heart. When we come with all of our mess into the secret place, that you see that spark and that you never snuff out a smoldering wick, that you fan that spark into flames. And Lord, this week, bring us into the secret place. Let us receive. Let us abide in Christ. Let us be built up and encouraged and strengthened. In our inner persons, let us receive the peace and the confidence and the love that you want us to receive, Lord. My prayer for all of us here is that we will say yes to abiding in you, to dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, and to receiving all that you want us to have there, Lord. Lord, we pray for revival. We pray that you'll send your Spirit and that you'll call us to something greater, that you'll remind us to pray, to lift up ourselves to you, but to lift up our brothers and sisters to you, and to pray for revival, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit will come and that you will sweep through this place, that you will bring us to what you want from us and where you want us to be, and that will be just a place of beauty and a place of us living lives that bring you glory. Lord, we're grateful that you call us into that secret place, and we say yes to you today. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.